our series, part of our series. And in this series, what we have been doing is we have been going back to look at our mission and our purpose and purposing to fulfill that as a people of God, as a church, and as individuals in this church congregation. But that mission and purpose is loving God and people too and making followers of Jesus. Everyone say that with me, please. Loving God and people too and making followers of Jesus. If we can just do those things, hey, we are on a good course. Hallelujah. That's the great commandment and the great commission all wrapped up. So last week we talked about being friends with God, and I'm going to go a little bit different direction this morning, but very much connected and related to that. Last week what we saw was that God took us from the place of utterly helpless, condemned sinners, enemies, far away, separated. That's not a good place to be, but he took us from that to be reconciled in a new relationship of friendship with God in his presence, holy, blameless, and without fault. How good have we got it, people? God took us from that place of desperation and put us in a place where we are so, so blessed. Well, this happened by the blood of Jesus, but at the same time, it also solicits from us a response. And that response, I believe, that it solicits from us is explained in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15, where it says, he died for everyone so that those who receive this new life, his new life, will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ who died and was raised for them. So the whole purpose of this, you know, God didn't just save us so we can have a blessed life. I mean, that's part of it. But the other part is he is soliciting a response from us saying, you know what, since you have received this new life, I don't want you living just for yourself anymore. I want you to live for me. I want you to live for Christ, the one who died for you. Live your life for him, not in a selfish way, but in a selfless way where Christ is living through you. And we can get this thing accomplished, this loving God and people too and making followers of Jesus. Today we're going to talk about fellowship with God, and as I said, it's related to friendship in this manner. A fellowship with God is the development of friendship. In other words, you can't be friends with someone unless you have some fellowship. And we'll talk about the details of that a little bit this morning, talking about development of friendship as a result of our fellowship with God. And your relationship with God, this relationship with God, fellowship with God, is going to affect every single area of your life. So when I took that survey a few Sundays ago, you know, regarding what areas of your life you had little trouble in or great trouble in, these various areas of our life are all going to be affected by how we relate with God, whether it be in our relationship with other people, or whether it be in our finances, our own personal finances, or business finances, those kinds of things, whether it be in our work, you know, how we spend our time in our career or whatever we work at. In you know, our integrity and our purity, all these kinds of things that are going to be affected by our relationship with God. They're going to make a difference in all these areas of our life. So as we talk about this relationship with God, this fellowship with God is so vital. And first I want to talk about if fellowship is the development of friendship, then let me talk to you, share with you some of the characteristics of friends. What are the kinds of things you want to experience when you are developing a friendship? What kinds of things do you want to experience? Or what are you looking for in someone who you're going to allow to be your friend, or someone who you're going to make to be your friend? I'm going to talk about three different areas. These are not exhaustive by any means. Obviously, there's all kinds of things that are involved in a friendship relationship. But one of them has to be trust. And that is that the person is dependable, that they are faithful, and that they are graceful. Now, when I'm talking about graceful here, I'm not talking about, you know, that you can do ballet with grace or, you know, whatever. What I'm talking about is you're full of grace, okay? We all know what it means to have someone extend grace to us. Well, that's what we look for in friendship, because there's times where there can be misunderstanding, or there's times where we blow it and we fail someone's expectations, and we pray, we desire that they would have grace for us, okay? But and another characteristic is communication, and that communication needs to be personal. We need to be able to speak truth with love, and that means honesty, and that also means discretion. Everyone say discretion. You know, you can be honest and you can speak truth, but without discretion, you can do more damage than good. Okay, so that communication, again, personal, and that you are a person of your word. And in other words, they can count on the things that you have said to them. I will be there, you know, I will help you, whatever. That if you're a person of your word, that's part of that communication, is people can trust your word. When I use the word personal there, you know, we have gotten into a very impersonal kind of communication in our society. You know, either texting or emailing or, you know, updating on Facebook or those kinds of things. I'm not saying those things are wrong. But if the only kind of relationship you had with someone was that way, that impersonal way, it's not going to be very close. Okay, so we're talking personal as well as all of the other kinds of ways that we get to experience communication. It needs to be personal. It needs to be like face-to-face. The other thing we look for in friendship or the development of a relationship is time. And that is, someone has to be accessible. You want someone who you can get a hold of if you need to. You need their help. You need their support. So you need their time. They need to be accessible. And that means ample time and frequent times. Not just now and again, but frequent and ample when you really need the help, or when you are desiring to be a friend to someone else. These are the kinds of things that they're going to look for with you. Today, when we're doing this, we're also going to look at the person of David and see some examples that he is to us, really, as an example of relationship in the fact that God spoke of him as being a man after his own heart. You know, that's a precious, very endearing comment, that David is a man after my own heart. And, you know, if that was true, there must have been some things about David or some things that he grasped, that he understood, that was really significant in this relationship with the Lord. So we'll look at a few examples that David establishes for us. So let's look at this first characteristic of trust. And I would have you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm having you look up just only about two passages today. I have so many in there that I chose to display most of them on the screen so I could get through them quickly. But I am going to have you look some up. So always bring your Bibles with you. You need to have your scriptures, because who knows if the pastor might read you something that's not right. He better not do that. But you know, you're accountable before the Lord, not just me. So bring your Bibles with you. 1 Corinthians 1, and verses 7 through 9. Now you have every spiritual gift you need as you eagerly wait for the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. He will keep you strong to the end so that you will be free from all blame on the day when our Lord Jesus Christ returns. God will do this, for he is faithful to do what he says, and he has invited you into partnership with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. I want you to see several things in there. First of all, this is speaking about, you know, God will keep you strong until the end. Hallelujah for that. God will keep you strong until the end. And as a result of that, he will keep you free from all blame. Last week we talked about how God has reconciled us, how in his presence we are holy and blameless and without fault. That's because of Jesus and his shed blood, not because we act so good. But it says he will keep you from all blame. And that's, again, as a result of that relationship. But here's the part that I wanted to emphasize in this passage of Scripture when we're talking about trust, is God is faithful. Faithful to do whatever, what he says. He's faithful to do what he says. So we know that characteristic, that character trait about God. And then the last part of that says we're called into partnership, or in the New American Standard, it says called into fellowship with Jesus. As we're talking about developing this relationship with God, this fellowship with God, it is established on the faithfulness of God. God is faithful to us. And that allows us to develop this relationship with him where we know that he's not going to fail us. We know that we can count on him because of his faithfulness. Okay, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13. If we are unfaithful, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny who he is. Forever God is faithful. Forever God is strong. You don't know how much, Larissa, this morning's worship time connected with our message. forever, God is faithful. Why? Because that's who he is. He can't be other than who he is. Sometimes we miss it and we are unfaithful, but if we are unfaithful, he is still faithful. He doesn't drop it saying, well, you know, forget you. You've been unfaithful to me. I'm not going to be faithful to you. God's not like that. Hallelujah. Otherwise, we'd all be dead. But so if we're unfaithful, he remains faithful because that's his character. He cannot deny who he is. And so that's why we can go to these verses that we use several times. You've heard me share this one a number of times, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all you do, and he will show you which path to take. Why is it that we can trust him? Because he's faithful. And he's faithful to do what he said he will do. We can count on his word. His words are true. And so because of that faithfulness of God, because of that character quality, it is very easy for us to develop a relationship with him where we can depend on him, where he is faithful to us and we depend on him. This characteristic, though, not only needs to be one who God shares with us, you know, his faithfulness to us, but he also looks to us to be faithful to him. And we see this character quality in David, as we find out, according to the Word of God, that David was a man who could be trusted. And that gained a lot of favor with God, particularly in him becoming the king of Israel and him taking the place of Saul. We see in 1 Samuel 13:14, it says, and this is speaking to Saul, it says, but now your kingdom must end, for the Lord has sought out a man after his own heart. The Lord has already anointed him to be the leader of his people because you have not kept the Lord's command. Now, this is when Prophet Samuel had told Saul to wait for him to come and he would offer sacrifices. This was after a battle had been, you know, completed. But the people that are with, that are aligned with Saul, they start getting restless and they start kind of dissipating, you know, ready to go home and that kind of thing. And he's a little concerned about the Philistines who they could be coming and attacking at any time. And Samuel's not coming. He said, wait 7 days. It's been 7 days. Samuel's not here. I'm just going to offer up the offering myself. Well, he does that. And just as he's completing that, Samuel shows up. How many times do we think God, you're not answering my prayer. I guess I better go do something myself. Yeah, and that happens so much. And so, you know, it's this timing thing too, which we'll get into a little bit. But here, Saul didn't keep the command of the Lord. God had been very clear through the prophet Samuel. And Samuel says, you know, as a result of this, you're going to lose your kingdom. God had established you to have this kingdom forever. But now you're going to lose it. It's going to go to another man who God has already anointed for this purpose. And then we see in Acts chapter 13, verse 22, it says, but God removed Saul and replaced him with David, a man about whom God said, I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. Why was it that David was a man after God's heart? God could depend on him. God could trust him. David was going to be faithful. Now, one of the things that we know about David is that he was not without sin, was he? David failed some and failed big time some. Big time some. But the thing about him, too, at that same, the same thing was David was repentant for his sins. When he was confronted with his sin, he was repentant for it. And he turned back to God, and he acknowledged his own sin and repented of that. And so, you know, so just because David failed some didn't mean that God would no longer consider him as a man after his own heart. And that, you know, gives all of us hope and room for being people after God's own heart as well, because we don't have to be perfect to be a person after God's own heart. But this is one of the things that God looks for. He looks for, can he trust us? Can I give you a word and know that you're going to keep that word? You're going to keep that command. He will do everything I want him to do. That's why God said, David is a man after my own heart. Well, Jesus spoke about this aspect of faithfulness, being able to trust. In his parables, he taught this. In Luke 16:10, it says, if you are faithful in little things, you will be faithful in large ones. But if you are dishonest in little things, you won't be honest with greater responsibilities. And then in Luke 19:17, He said, well done, the king exclaimed. You are a good servant. You have been faithful with the little I entrusted to you. So you will be governor of 10 cities as your reward. See the word entrusted. In other words, I'm giving you a trust. I'm trusting you for something. And as this servant proved himself faithful, the Lord commended that, the king in this parable, commended that faithfulness and says, now I'm going to entrust more to you because you've shown yourself to be faithful. I can trust you in this relationship. And so this is what God is desiring to establish in this friendship relationship with him, is that not only can we trust him, but he can trust us. We'll be people after his own heart because we'll do the things that is his will. You know, we were praying that this morning, singing about that this morning, Lord, that your will would be done, that we would do, this is my desire, Lord, to honor you. This is my desire to follow after you. And so that's what God is looking for in us in a relationship with us as well. So we need to cultivate that. Okay, then communication, the character quality of communication. And again, we're talking as friends. We're talking personal. Someone who speaks the truth with love. Someone who's being honest. Someone who is using discretion with their honesty. And someone who is a person of their word. In Exodus chapter 33, I'm going to share this with you and then share how the Lord used this scripture on me or for me, to me, whatever you want to say here. But Exodus 33:11, it says, inside the tent of meeting, the Lord would speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. Afterward, Moses would return to the camp, but the young man who assisted him, Joshua, son of Nun, would remain behind in the tent of meeting. So the instance that I want to share with you is I was attending a prophetic conference one time, and you know, prophetic means, you know, speaking for the Lord. And there were a number of gentlemen who were recognized, seasoned, prophetic-type ministers who had that gift of the ability to speak for the Lord, speaking personal things for the Lord, you know, much like we see in the Old Testament kind of prophets or New Testament prophets, one who speaks for the Lord and can foretell things, and mostly forth-telling, though, what we see in the New Testament experience of prophetic ministry. But anyway, I was at this conference, and part of what they were doing was personal ministry. In a group, you know, similar to this size, there were, you know, like four or five up front, quote-unquote prophets who they would call someone up, and they would just spend some time praying over them and speak the words of the Lord that they were discerning for that individual. Well, I tell you what, I was sitting there just on the edge of my seat because I had so much that I needed answers for from the Lord. Just so much that I, you know, and making decisions and things that were difficult, and I was just kind of wrestling through these things. And I, you know, I thought to myself, if there is ever a candidate for a word from the Lord, I am it. God, you know that. You know, you see me here, you see my questions, you see my desire, and so far, at this point, you haven't appeared as an angel, you know, come to me and to tell me what to do. So I'm ready for this prophetic word, Lord. And they were coming down, and they said, we have time for one more individual, and I know it's going to be me. I just know it because, you know, God knows my heart, you know, and he knows my need. And they called someone else. I was so frustrated. I was so upset. I remember driving home after that saying, Lord, don't you care about me? I mean, I have all these needs. I want answers, God. Don't you care? And he threw the scripture at me, and he said, why would you fuss if I would choose to meet with you face to face, speak to you face to face as a man would to his friend? Ha! Wow! God wanted to make it very personal to me. He was saying to me, you don't need, it's not wrong to have others speak into your life and confirm things. That's what prophetic ministry is there for, is to confirm some things. But we don't need to be hunting out someone to give us the word of the Lord. We've got someone who will meet with us face to face as a man would to his friend. God wants to be that personal with us. He is a speaking God, and we need to understand this when we're talking about communication. He is a speaking God. You know, you look through Scripture, if anyone was just ignorant about the Scriptures and started opening up the Bible, you would see how much God is a speaking God. You know, we see it in the very beginning when he's creating. It says, and God said, let there be light. You know, we see this through Jesus. It says the Word became flesh. The Word became incarnate. The Word became flesh. You know, Jesus in his parables and in the letters of Revelation, he's saying, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Let him hear what the Spirit has to say to the church. You know, so God is speaking, and he's speaking by his Spirit. So we need to develop ears to hear because he is a speaking God. Hallelujah. But we need honest communication. We know that God's going to be honest with us, and we see that in scriptures, you know, like 1 Peter 1:25, it says, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Okay, it's forever he is faithful with his word, too. Hallelujah. Forever. The word of the Lord remains forever, and that word is the good news that was preached to you. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, for the word of God is alive and powerful. It's sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. So that's the powerful word of God. It's an honest word. We know that God's going to be honest with us, and we know that in his honesty, through his word, he's going to pierce through to even, you know, expose our desires. If our desires or our motives are right or wrong, dividing asunder between the soul and the spirit, he's going to pierce that with his honest word, so we can know, you know, if our thinking is right or if it's wrong. And this is what we need to understand, that the written word trains our spiritual ears to hear the spoken word. The written word trains our spiritual ears to the spoken word. In other words, you know, I need a word from the Lord. I need a word from the Lord. But if you're not familiar with the written word, the Bible, you won't be familiar with how God speaks. And, you know, the devil might slip one in on you. Larissa was talking about, you know, the devil doesn't come with his pitchfork and, you know, in this, you know, whatever, kind of get up and in subtle ways he speaks to us, or we might think it's even the Lord's voice. But, you know, so we need to understand, we need to know the word of God so that when God speaks, we can say, you know what, that sounds a whole lot like what he says in his word. It's confirmed by the word of God, not just this strange thing. You know, and obviously Jesus is a prime example of understanding the word of God. But remember when Peter came and gave Jesus a word of deliverance, when Jesus said, I must go and I must suffer, I must die. And Peter goes, no, not so with you, Lord. You know, Jesus knew that wasn't God speaking through Peter. So he turns around and says to him, Satan, get behind me. Don't you be talking that way to me. Don't you be giving me false deliverance words. I know I've got to suffer. That's what my purpose for being here is, for all of these people. I've got to go to the cross and die for them. I know that's God's purpose for me. So don't you be trying to lie to me and get me out of this. So being able to discern the word of the Lord, the spoken word of God, comes as a result of knowing the written word of God. So we got to be familiar with the scriptures. Okay, but we also need ears to hear then, as I already indicated. In Luke chapter 14 and verse 35, it says, anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. And in 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 12, it makes reference to the voice of God as being a still, small voice, a gentle whisper. So we need to develop ears to hear the word of the Lord. But sometimes we are just not listening. We are just not listening. And there's reasons why we are not listening. Reasons why. Have you seen a t-shirt like this? Stop interrupting me while I'm ignoring you. You know, sometimes we're ignoring and we don't want to be interrupted. We've got our own agenda set, so we don't have ears to hear because we're ignoring God. Don't interrupt me, Lord. I'm doing what I want to do now, and I'm having a lot of fun doing it. Don't interrupt. Stop interrupting me while I'm ignoring. I mean, we wouldn't absolutely say that, but we do that. We do that with our actions, don't we? Yeah, okay. How about, have any of you ever received a text like this? I haven't been ignoring you. I've been prioritizing you. Oh, ouch. So how far down am I on that priority list of yours? 895, I guess. Pretty bad. Yeah. So anyway, You know, I hope none of you receive a text like that. I hope none of you are giving texts like that. But you know, there are sometimes reasons why we are not listening. My daughter has a little stuffed animal in her bedroom. I guess she moved out of her bedroom and left the stuffed animal there. But I never liked this one. Little bunny with its hands up over its ears saying, "Not listening." This daughter here, right here. And I'd always go in there. I'd always go in there and I think, I don't like that attitude. I don't want my daughter to have that attitude. Why is this animal here? You know, displaying that attitude of, I'm not listening, ignoring you. I finally found out that it was a gift from her sister, Katie. Because that's what she was always doing, was ignoring Katie. This is a lot like you. I want to talk to you. I have questions. I want to know what's going on. And you won't talk to me. You just keep telling me to be quiet. So Katie felt like she was ignoring her. That was not your attitude towards your father and mother, was it?
Not most days.
Oh, boy.
Here.
Okay, honest communication. Thank you. I appreciate honest communication. But, you know, are we sometimes this way with God, where we're just not listening? Or we've prioritized him down far enough where we don't want him interrupting us? You know, that kind of thing happens. We get busy with our lives. Again, you know, like Larissa was sharing, there's those subtle interruptions. Well, A.W. Tozer said it this way, and you know I frequently quote from him. I love this book. Keep going back to it, The Pursuit of God. But he said this. Here's some excerpts from his chapter on apprehending God. It says, God and the spiritual world are real. We can reckon upon them with as much assurance as we reckon upon the familiar world around us. Spiritual things are here, inviting our attention and challenging our trust. Our trouble is that we have established bad thought habits. We habitually think of the visible world as real and doubt the reality of any other. The world of sense intrudes upon our attention day and night for the whole of our lifetime. It is clamorous, insistent, and self-demonstrating. It does not appeal to our faith. It is here, assaulting our five senses, demanding to be accepted as real and final. We must break the habit of ignoring the spiritual. See, it's those subtle distractions, those subtle interruptions that come and say, oh, you know, oh, my favorite, you know, a little, oh, my favorite. You know, it's like, squirrel. Sorry, inside jokes. But you know, ADD of the mind or whatever, you know, it's like we get distracted by so many things because the world is bombarding us with things. And not only that, we allow its bombardment with all music, internet, Facebook, text, phones, you know, cell phone, right in the middle of the service. Thanks, two-tone. Another inside joke. So, anyway, quiet down. The point of this is, do we ever take time to just be quiet? And listen without allowing ourselves the distractions. And, you know, it's not so much that the world says, accept me as real, because, you know, this is reality that we live in around us. But final is not it. The world around us is not final. God has the final say-so, even if it means to move a mountain out of your way to get to where you need to be. Okay, so we don't have to accept it as real and final. It's real, but God is final, and that's why we need to stop ignoring the spiritual. Here's a scripture that I kind of love and I kind of hate. The hate is the conviction I feel when I don't respond right. Psalms 119, verse 148 says, "My eyes anticipate the night watches, that I may meditate on your word." Reason why I sometimes struggle with that is because there's times where I have trouble sleeping the night through. I never sleep the night through. But, you know, sometimes when I'm awake and I'm awakened, I go, you know, the Lord's desiring to speak to me. You know, it's like I look forward to the night watches. Those are the quiet times. And on the night watches, to David, again, as an example for us, he was speaking of, as a shepherd, he would have night watch out in the middle of the, wherever they were, you know, pasturing the sheep and the sheepfold, and he's still guarding against the enemy, but he's got this quiet time where the sheep are finally still, not scattered around and running around. And it's quiet, and it's time to meditate on the word of the Lord. And there's times when I wake up, and that's a quiet time as far as the rest of the world is going. The phone's not ringing, you know, there's not, don't have to get on the internet, you know, all that kind of stuff. And it can just be a quiet time, and it can be a time where you meditate on the word of the Lord. Other times I just go, oh, I'm awake. Oh, I need to get to sleep. Oh, I need sleep. Oh, try to go back to sleep. I'm not sleeping. You know, I just have that poor attitude about it. But the point of it is so, you know, you can make those into fruitful times by giving the Lord time in this kind of communication where he wants to share words with you. He's a speaking God, and he gives you time to meditate on him. Here's another one. Psalm 119, verse 130 says, the unfolding of your word gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. There's hope for me. When God unfolds his word, see, we take time to hear the word of the Lord, listen with our spiritual ears, and accept the word of God as final rather than what we get from the world. And it gives understanding to us. It gives understanding even to the simple. Now, here's a concept that I want to share with you that's a little bit out of the ordinary, particularly in this area where we receive understanding. The unfolding of his word brings light, and it gives us understanding. Remember when I talked about grace? Friends are full of grace, or graceful. Friends are full of grace. And we know that God is very full of grace toward us. But have you ever thought about this? How about giving God grace? You go, what? Wait a minute. God doesn't need grace. He never is at fault, right? So why would we need to give God grace? Here's my point in this. There are many times that I have learned more after many experiences not to make quick judgments, because a lot of times I am lacking all the information. And I'll make a quick judgment about someone's actions or their lack of actions or whatever, and I'll go, oh, they're just, you know, they're not getting it. They aren't doing what they ought to be doing. They shouldn't have done what they did. You know, and I'll make a quick judgment, but I don't have all the facts. And there's sometimes when I've caught myself, I said, you know what, just wait. Just wait, Roger, before you make a determination on what's right and what's wrong in this situation. You don't know all the facts. And I've come to find out later that had I responded with what I knew, I would have totally blown it with that person because I didn't have all the facts. Once I found out the facts, it was like, oh, I'm so glad I didn't say anything. You know, because I would have really, I would accuse them of doing something they actually didn't do. It's just I had not enough information or the wrong information. And you know, remember last week when I talked about sometimes we have this tension with God where we said, God, I'm upset with you because things aren't turning out the way that I think that they should be turning out. You have disappointed me in my expectations, and I'm disturbed. I'm not going to pray anymore because you don't answer my prayers the way that I want or when they ought to be answered. Samuel, you're late. You're not here to make the sacrifice. I'm going to do it myself. You know, we have this tension with God, and sometimes it's simply because we don't have all the facts, people. We're disturbed for all the wrong reasons. And the word of the Lord, his communicating to us, if we'll take time to listen and hear his personal word to us, it will help bring light. It will help unfold understanding to even the simple. So there are times where we need to give God grace because we think he's not doing it right or like he ought to. But you know what? He knows a whole lot more than you do or than I do. And so as a friend, you know, we need to extend grace to one another because sometimes they'll blow it, or we think they'll blow it, but we don't have all the information. So we'll wait and just say, you know, I know their character. They're not characterized by this. So they may have slipped, but it might just be that I don't have all the information. And so if we go, you know, I know the character of God is that he's faithful. And that he watches over his word to perform it. I know that that's the character of God. So I'm going to give him grace in this situation where I'm not understanding. Not because God is messed up, but because I don't have the full understanding yet. And so I'm going to wait, and you know, before I make any judgments, I'm going to give God some grace. Okay, well, let's talk about honest communication. Again, David we see as a person of honest communication, and I encourage that. You know, I'd much rather have someone tell me, in fact, someone did tell me this after a message one day. They said, you know what, I really enjoyed your message, but I couldn't disagree with you more. What? You know, oh, how dare anyone say that? But you know what? He was doing it with the right attitude, and he expressed the reason why. And it was one of those biblical tension kind of things that I can understand where he was coming from. And it's been a debatable topic, you know, down through church history. But he shared that with me, and I was so glad that he did that in honesty. He wasn't lacking discretion. He wasn't being disrespectful or anything like that. I'd much rather have honest communication like that than just someone come up and say, I really liked your message, Pastor. But yeah, what was it about it that you like? It wasn't too long. It was really good. Well, sorry, today I just failed your expectations. Anyway, you know, I'd much rather have honest communication. And this was something about David, is he could communicate honestly with God through the times of highlights, both the elation and the despair. He was honest with God. Take this example, Psalms 13, 1 through 6. O Lord, how long will you forget me? Forever? How long will you look the other way? How long must I struggle with anguish in my soul, with sorrow in my heart every day? How long will my enemy have the upper hand? Turn and answer me, O Lord my God. Restore the sparkle to my eyes, or I will die. Don't let my enemies gloat, saying, we have defeated him. Don't let them rejoice at my downfall. But I trust in your unfailing love. I will rejoice because you have rescued me. I will sing to the Lord because he is good to me. You know, as I was reading through this today, I was thinking, you know, there might be a lot of people in this congregation praying that prayer today. You know, when their team is maybe being defeated. Their enemies, don't let my enemies gloat over me. I noticed some of you in Packer gear today. So, you know, you might have to be praying this prayer, Evan, a little bit later. God, don't forsake me. Don't forsake me. But there might be Steeler fans here today. Okay, let's do it right now. How many of you are rooting for the Packers?
The Packers are more strong if they represent.
Ooh, ooh. Packer fans, how many of you are Steeler fans? Okay, okay. How many of you couldn't give a rip? Okay. You know, and you're all okay. That's right, you're all okay. You know, I think I'll probably root for the Packers because, Bev, you missed the dig. That's fine. But I'll probably root for the Packers because they're our neighbors. You want your neighbors to do well, right? Yeah, love your neighbors. There we go. Love your neighbors. We're supposed to love our enemies too, though. How do you reconcile that? Okay, so it doesn't matter, does it, who wins? Because we love, God bless us all, everyone. We love everybody. And in the scheme of eternal things, we can have fun, and it's okay. But just don't let it distract you. And don't sit there thinking about who's going to win when I'm in the middle of my message. Right, Larissa? Right. Don't let that subtle, don't let the enemy come with that subtle distraction and say, oh, is it time yet? Now, just because you're tempted, you don't have to take it. Okay, let's move on because time is moving on. Time is ticking away, tick, tick, ticking away. Who does that?
DC Talk.
How about this one? Time keeps on slipping, slipping, slipping. Steve Miller Band, yeah. Time keeps on slipping into the future. How about this one? Does anybody really know what time it is?
Does anybody really care?
See, now, you guys just showed me how you spend your time. Who does that song?
Oh,
right. Okay. So you guys know some stuff about some stuff, don't you?
No, don't you? You're just singing old songs.
Old songs.
Old?
They're still singing. Not as DC Talk. Well, I know, but anyway. So the point of it is, we're talking about time. And Ephesians chapter 5 says, you know, make the best use of it. 15 through 17, therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. People, what we're talking about is prioritizing our time with the Lord. And, you know, I pray that we're not sending this text message to God again. Lord, you know, I haven't been ignoring you. I've been prioritizing you and put him down. I mean, remember last week when we were in Colossians chapter 1 and we were talking about Jesus being first in everything? He is first in everything. So the question is he prioritized to the best time of your day? When we're giving the Lord, how can you be friends with someone without giving them time? Ample time, being accessible. Okay? So are we doing that with the Lord, or have we prioritized him low? Are we giving him the best? Remember we talked about ordering Jesus supreme? If we're ordering him supreme, that's saying what we're doing is we're putting Jesus, you, in the order of our life where you're the top. You're the best. You have number one place. So I'm prioritizing you. Jesus, I'm not going to ignore your text. I'm going to respond right back. Okay, I'm going to listen, and I'm going to respond. Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek it first. Okay, one last scripture, and this is a challenge from Revelation chapter 2, and verses 2 through 5. One of the letters to the seven churches. Remember when I shared with you when we were beginning this series, how there can be areas of our life that are okay, areas of our life that are in order, and you know, and God's good with that. But then there are other areas where we need to make adjustments. This is very plainly seen in Jesus' letters to the seven churches in Revelation. This is to the church of Ephesus in Revelation 2:2-5. It says, "I know all the things you do. I've seen your hard work and your patient endurance. I know you don't tolerate evil people. You have examined the claims of those who say they are apostles but are not. You've discovered they are liars. You have patiently suffered for me without quitting." Doesn't that sound awesome? Jesus is building them up, saying, look at all these good things. I know this about you. I'm commending you about these things. Then he goes on, "But I have this complaint against you. You don't love me or each other as you did at first. Look how far you've fallen. Turn back to me and do the works which you did at first. If you don't repent, I will come and remove your lampstand from its place among the churches." So the Lord is saying here, he's saying that, you know, we can lose our first love. He says, "You don't love me as you did at first." You know, the easiest thing for us to do is think about, you know, a young couple, guy and a girl, just together for the first, you know, young love. Oh, just the infatuation of that sense of attraction and desire for that other person. I want to be with you. I want to spend time with you. Oh, I want to talk to you all day. Let's just stay on the phone and text all the time. Ooh, and Facebook each other. Oh. Just have that, just feel so good. You just are so encouraged about that. That's young love. And we had that with Jesus when we first come to him and we find out, "You've saved me from my sins. Oh, God, I'm so grateful. Oh, I want to live the rest of my life for you. I want to commune with you. I want to have fellowship and friendship with you. Oh, Lord." And then, as often happens with, unfortunately, it's not supposed to, it shouldn't, but with married couples, a lot of times you lose that first love and you go, "Oh, yeah, I guess I better go home, deal with whatever's there." You know, it shouldn't ought to be that way. And it's not to be that way with the Lord either, where we, you know, get settled and complacent about this relationship. That's exactly what had happened to the Ephesians. They were still out there working really hard, doing really good things. But Jesus said, "You know what? You don't love me like you used to. Go back to that first kind of love." See, that's what I believe the Lord is challenging us. When we're talking about a relationship with God, when we're fulfilling our purpose of loving God and people too, People, if we don't have that fresh love for him, we're not going to be giving him the time of our day, the best time of our day, if any time of our day. We'll just settle into, yeah, I know him. You know, like, yeah, I'm married. Okay. But that relationship, that's what he wants with us. So when we're talking about, you know, God has restored a relationship of friendship, we need to work on that friendship relationship with the character qualities that we not only receive from the Lord, we receive his time, but does he receive our time, or are we ignoring him? Are we prioritizing him very low? Just going to wrap it up with these few notes. You don't have these, but it's just a conclusion. Okay, turn back, do the works you did at first. But the conclusion for our relationship with God as friend, first of all, again, be someone that God can trust. Faithful, obedient, and then in your communication, listen. Listen to God. Be honest in your communication. Be a person of your word so that God can know that he can count on you like you can count on him and his word. And in time, putting him first, giving him quality and ample time, quality and quantity time, and being accessible to God. When he calls on you, are you accessible to him? He says, you know, you need to go see so-and-so. You need to go visit with. You need to do this right now. Are you giving him accessibility, being accessible to God? Let's pray. Again, Lord, I trust the Spirit of God that dwells in each one to impart the specific things that were most necessary for them. Father, I just thank you that you bring revelation, and with that comes the truth, and that truth brings freedom. We want to develop, Lord, in this fulfilling our purpose of loving you. We know that our loving you is going to affect how we love others. We want to establish this relationship, Lord, and express the character qualities that you express to us. May we express them back to you. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.